thanks. Good morning. God bless everyone. Unity in the church is accomplished in a very, very simple way. We won't agree on everything as we go through things. Today, tomorrow, and really for the rest of our lives, we won't probably ever get every person in every church to agree on everything until the Lord returns. But that's not what has to happen. The basis of unity is the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, like it teaches in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. And basically, unity in Jesus is Lord. We are unified as Christians. There's one body, the body of Christ, one church, really. We have our sub-churches, if you will, but we're all members of one church, the body of Christ, and there's one head of that body. That's Jesus Christ. So we are members together of one body. So we are already united. It's many times the biggest problem with unity is getting people to realize the most important things. Pastor of our church always says, keep the main thing the main thing. And we need not to be caught up in those areas that may be stumbling blocks for different individuals. If you don't understand something, don't agree with it, that's okay. One of the things you can do, however, is try to find out what the Scripture says about a given thing and pray for spiritual understanding so that we can come to agreement. Because the more we can agree on vitally important issues in the church, the more power we can manifest as a church. The biggest thing the devil uses against us is division. And so we're trying with Unifest to stamp out division and bring in unity. Now I want to start in a sort of an introductory fashion in Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to be reading using predominantly the King James. You can read whatever Bible you'd like, or you can listen if you don't want to try to follow. I will be moving through Scripture fairly rapidly because I want to read a lot of Scripture. There's nothing wrong with preaching, but when I'm teaching, I'm mostly teaching the Bible. When I'm preaching, then I'm preaching, trying to use, contemporary experiences and whatever. But primarily this weekend, we're teaching. Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, Jesus was dealing with the Sadducees, and there they were basically trying to deceive him, giving him some crazy hypothetical situation about, you know, the woman who had this husband and he died, and she had this husband and he died, yada, yada, yada. And they said, well, who's in the resurrection, you know, whose will she be? And Jesus knew that they really didn't believe in the resurrection, and so their intent was to trip him up regarding the resurrection. And that's not the real topic here, but I wanted to give you a little bit of context of what this verse that I'm going to read. Verse 29 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, you are in error, basically. And here's the key, not knowing, and there's two things, the Scriptures nor the power of God. And see, that's what we want to know. There are two primary and important vital ingredients in seeing the church blossom and grow and be healthy. And that is knowing the Scripture and knowing the power of God. And if we know both of those things, then we can stand against the wiles of the devil, like it talks about in Ephesians. We do have a personal enemy, brothers and sisters. We all know that. And the enemy is the devil. God is not in control over everything, because there are certain things that where the devil has dominion, and his ministry is to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, God's ministry is to give us life, like Jesus came to do, give us life and give it abundantly. And in order for us to walk in that kind of life, we need to know the Scriptures And we need to know the power of God. And in Acts chapter 17, I want to read verse 11, and it says, these, and it's talking about the people in Berea, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with readiness of mind. In other words, when somebody teaches the Bible, we need to have our ears perked up and our minds active so that we can receive the truth and really begin to digest and understand it. So it says, they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So when I teach you something, and we're recording, we're going to try to make these things available. If people are interested in having CDs of these teachings later on, we'll be working that out. But as I speak the word, or as your pastor speaks the word, or as you speak it to one another, we need to search the scriptures daily whether or not the things that people teach us are true. And when we do that, what ends up happening is we, through the Holy Spirit, have a greater understanding and knowledge of the Scripture, and we can apply it. Now, that's the Scripture part. Regarding the power of God in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 13 it says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. You see, we've got an armor, but a lot of people do not know about the armor, and they do not know about the power. We're not in a physical fight. The real world is a spiritual world. That's the greater reality of life. And that's the world where God lives. That's the world where we live because we have Christ in us. And that means we have Holy Spirit. And that's also the world where Satan and his kingdom live. And when they attack, it doesn't do you any good to fight back with physical fight, because you can't win a spiritual battle with physical implements. So it says, we take unto us the whole armor of God, and that's the spiritual armor, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and that means right now, and having done all, to stand. Amen. See, we have spiritual abilities. We have the gift of Holy Spirit, and we have the many spiritual abilities that come with that package. And what we're going to try to do is teach some of that this weekend. Now, granted, there's no way that any of us could teach all of that in a day or two. And there's no way we can learn in a day or two, but we've got the rest of our lives, right? Now, Matthew chapter 10, I'm going back to Matthew now, and I want to start tracing through a little bit about the power of God, and so that we can understand some things. I'm talking now about in the ministry of Jesus, our Lord. And it says, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, Jesus brought his 12 apostles, the main, sort of the core group of those people that Jesus ministered with while he was here on earth. He gave them power against unclean spirits, and here we are, that's the spirit world. You're talking about demonic forces when you talk about unclean spirits. It's called unclean spirits in the King James, and it's called different ways in other translations, but that's what it's talking about. To cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. That's what Jesus sent his disciples out to do. Now, are we disciples of Jesus today? Yeah. And we're going to see that we're sent to do the same things. In verse 7 of Matthew, I'm skipping up to verse 7 of chapter 10. I'm going to read 7 and 8. And as you go, Jesus is now giving them further instruction. Previous verses, he listed the names of the apostles. And I'm not reading that for brevity of time. As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now he's going to tell them what else he wants them to do. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils or demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Well, praise the Lord. If Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give, that means you can do it. And it's still available to us today. And I'm going to read you that in Mark chapter 16, because many times I've heard the teaching, and you know, there's a lot of debate within the Christian world on what we do have today, what we don't have. And unfortunately, I think part of people's rationalization for what they teach is we're not seeing quite the signs, miracles, and wonders that they saw in the day of Jesus Christ and in the day of the early church after Jesus was ascended. But that doesn't change the reality of what Jesus came to make available. And it did not end when the apostles died, folks. Not if the Bible is true. And that's what I'm teaching, but I'm giving you scripture to show it to you. Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, is where I'm going to read right now. And it says, and these signs, this is Jesus, shortly before he is ascended, taken up from the apostles, in his last minute instructions and last minute words of wisdom before he leaves, he says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, notice that it didn't say only you. It says these signs will follow them that believe. And that means, well, if we have made Jesus our Lord and we believe that God raised him from the dead and that we have salvation through him, then these signs should be following us, right? I mean, that logically makes sense. It says, in my name shall they cast out devils. Sounds like what the apostles were doing. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall, and I'm going to explain this one because people get weirded out when they read this next one. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, there are a lot of things spoken of in those verses. I'm going to handle very quickly, even though this is not the primary focus of this session, I want to handle a little bit about this, what's this take up serpents deal? Let's not all go out there now and start playing with snakes, okay? And some people don't like those verses because they say that, but it's very easy to understand. There are maybe a few levels of it, but on one level, if you read it in context, it says they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. What that means is if a serpent happens to attach to you somehow in the process of life, it's not going to hurt you. And there's a great example of that in Acts, in the life of the Apostle Paul. And I want to read this section in Acts chapter 28. It's sort of an amusing section, really, when you see what happens. Chapter 28 of the book of Acts, I want to read verses 3 through 6. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, they had just gotten out of a shipwreck. They were almost all killed at sea. And here they are, and now they're going to warm up and hopefully dry out by the fire. While he's getting these sticks into the fire, there came a viper, that's a snake, out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Oh, baby. And when the barbarians, barbarians, it really means the foreigners, the people that are of that land, they saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, this is where it gets amusing, no doubt this man's a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. Well, they're about to have a surprise. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. That was a deadly thing. Now, it wasn't a drinking of a deadly thing, but he took off a serpent. That doesn't mean that he planned on taking it up, but he did. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their mind and said that he was a god. Well, crazy. Well, no, he wasn't. But he was a child of God, and so are we, through the Spirit. Now, I want to read a little bit about this Holy Spirit. Because before Jesus was ascended, he refers to this Holy Spirit in several different sections of the Bible. I want to read a verse from Luke chapter 24, and in verse 49. And I'm going to read this particular verse from the Amplified Bible. I don't know how many of you are familiar. That's an interesting version of the Bible. Most of the scripture I'm reading and all of it that I'm reading here today, with the exception of this verse, comes from the King James. But this verse I want to read from the Amplified for the clarity. And behold, I will send forth upon you. This is Jesus speaking to his apostles before he leaves. I will send forth upon you what my Father has promised. And we're going to find out more about what is it that God the Father promised. And Jesus is relaying, and he's the one, Jesus is the one that sends it forth. My Father promised, but remain in the city, Jerusalem, until you are clothed with power from on high. You're going to be clothed with power from on high. That's a wonderful mind picture for me, just being clothed with power from on high. So what is it to be clothed with power from on high? Well, whatever it is the promise. It's to be clothed with power from on high. It is the promise of the Father. And in Acts chapter 1, follow down, moving fast, you know, but that's okay. Verses 4 through 8 will be the verses I'm reading in Acts chapter 1. And we're going to find out more about this power from on high, this promise of the Father. And being assembled together with them, here he is again, Jesus, and this is same time frame, he's getting ready to leave, to be ascended. He's assembled with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. So here we go, it's another rendition of that same record that we just read about in Luke. But wait for the promise of the Father, which, said he, you have heard of me. So maybe this is actually a slightly different moment. But he said, I already told you about this, but the promise. Wait for that promise. And now he's going to tell them a little bit more about it. To be clothed with power from on high, the promise of the Father. For John, he says, truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And we know, looking back, it was actually 10 days. The day of Pentecost is when this actually came to pass, which is 10 days after the ascension. But, so the promise of the Father, and now we're being told this promise also is that you shall be baptized with Holy Spirit, which is then also another way of saying of being clothed with power from on high. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So here they are, they're still thinking about, you know, the battle part of things, and, you know, Israel's going to regain the kingdom. And he says, well, listen, he says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. That's God's business, he said. But, get back to what I'm talking to you about, folks. He said, stay focused. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit is, it's called the Holy Ghost in some places and the Holy Spirit in others, is come upon you. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Well, guess what? That's where we got into the equation. We're in the uttermost part of the earth by comparison to Jerusalem, right? We're on the other side of the globe here. And that is the first part there. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 12 through 14 in Ephesians chapter 1. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Well, you know what? Who was it that first trusted in Christ? God. We're to be to the praise of God's glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom, that is in Christ, you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news of our salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, after you believed in Jesus Christ as Lord, believed that God raised him from the dead, we confess him as Lord, as it says in Romans 10:9, verse 9 and 10. It says, in whom after you believed, you were, here we go, sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise. The same thing we were just talking about in the other verses. So, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, to be clothed with power from on high, is to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's sealed. You're sealed in it. It's not going anywhere. You're now enveloped in it. You're clothed in it. You're fully prepared and outfitted with Holy Spirit. It says, which is the earnest. You know what earnest is? Like earnest money that you put down when you buy a house. The Holy Spirit, as fabulous and fantastic and awesome as it is, and as amazing and supernaturally powered as we are in this life, and all the things that I'm going to show you in a couple of minutes of what we can do because of this Holy Spirit. It is yet an earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. See, we're purchased. We are bought with a price. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ paid for us, and we are now His. Amen? We belong to Him and to God. Satan no longer has any right over us. We're no longer in His dominion. Praise the Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command and I claim our rights as children of God, and Satan has no legal right to attack us. But he doesn't play by the rules because he's an outlaw. So sometimes he does try to attack us. And in order to fight back, we need to utilize the Holy Spirit. That's why in the church, there's so much mud and cloudiness and debate and uncertainty and fear regarding the Holy Spirit, because Satan does not want us to know what we have, because that is the weapons of our warfare. And if we don't use them, it makes it easy for him. Well, praise God, we are going to use them. We're going to learn about them. We're going to love each other and teach each other and love each other and use the power of God in accordance with the Scripture, in the way it teaches us to use it. It says, unto the praise of His glory. Yeah, it is to God's praise and glory that He made us His children. We are God's children. He looks at us as a sweet-smelling savor of Christ. No longer are we, in God's eyes, the sinful natures. And we do still have sinful, you know, our bodies are still corrupted. That's why eventually, when the Lord returns, we'll get new bodies. We'll shed this current massive mess that we have to live with right now. And we'll have new spiritually glorified bodies. But in the meantime, even with these bodies, we have our breath life, our soul life, and we have Holy Spirit. The spirit that we started out with, the spirit of man, now that we are born again of God's Spirit, we are holy. We are Holy Spirit. Now, I want to read the actual event, the occurrence of when that Holy Spirit came, the promise of the Father that Jesus gave. When did he give it? We just said he gave it on the day of Pentecost, and I want to read that to you right now in Acts chapter 2. I want to read the first four verses of Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Fully come. And that's an interesting phrase right there, because it really indicates that in God's heart and life, it was coming in His plan. Throughout the ages, God knew about it. When Adam and Eve fell in the very beginning in the garden, when they disobeyed God and they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and all whatever the details that go along with that, when God then said, after they fell, He told Satan that He would put enmity between Satan and the woman. God was prophesying the coming birth of a Savior in the presence of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, after He fulfilled all of that needed to be fulfilled, and it was ascended and glorified and seated at the right hand of the Father, then the day of Pentecost came. And when it had fully come, all the 12 did exactly as the Lord had told them. They were all with one accord in one place. They were in Jerusalem. And we believe they were in the temple. You can read that later on in the record. You can see that they were in the temple. They weren't in the upper room. The upper room was a place where they lived and slept and shaved and all that stuff. But I don't have time to go into that in detail right now. But you can see that they were in one place. And verse 2 says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven, from above, as of a rushing, mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. Can you imagine? Here you are. Let's just put it in perspective. We're sitting here in this little shelter, doing as the Lord says, and all of a sudden, a rushing mighty wind fills the house. And then it says, there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire. That means it wasn't really fire, but it looked like it. Cloven tongues. Cloven tongues. And it sat upon each of them. And here's the key. We'll be back to this verse later when I explain to you. I'm going to teach you, if anybody wants to know how to do it and wants to do, I am going to teach you how to speak with tongues. Yeah, you can be taught. It's the Spirit that gives you the ability, but it's knowing what your part is that gives you then the access. The Spirit doesn't make you speak with tongues. You do the speaking, but the Spirit is what provides the words. I just taught you how to do it just then, but we're going to really teach it in a little bit. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, imagine that. The promise that Jesus kept telling them about, that God had in mind from the very beginning. They were all filled with it. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They spoke as the Spirit gave them the words. Fabulous. Praise the Lord. Glory, hallelujah. Now I need to read to you some information from other sections of the book of Acts, because first I want to read you further on in chapter 2, I want to read verses 38 and 39. And this is, after they did this, all the people that were there were wondering and amazed because some of them actually heard these guys and understood what they said. The apostles, while they spoke, did not understand what they were saying. They were speaking with tongues. But the miracle, special miracle of Pentecost, was that those present understood what these men were saying. And they were like, well, what's going on here? These guys are Galileans, and how come we hear them speaking in our own language the wonderful works of God? They heard and understood these guys praising God and worshiping God. Yet to the apostles, they were speaking with tongues. And Peter gets up and gives them a wonderful sermon. At the end of this sermon, in verses 38 and 39, Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Well, praise God, I think we've all followed that one right now in this room, amen? I think we've all repented and made a change of heart. We're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so now we are members of that body. And it says when you do that, it says, and you shall receive the gift of Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost, you'll receive it. When you become a Christian, you receive the gift. Now, just a little cue here, a little clue I'm going to give you. Because you receive it, doesn't mean you automatically manifest it. Doesn't mean it automatically is obvious that you've got it. If I give you the keys to a brand new car, and you're saying, oh, okay. Well, not going to do that today, but if I did, that car wouldn't go anywhere until you got in and turned on the ignition. Same thing with the gift of Holy Spirit. God gives you the gift. You now have the supernatural ability to do several different things which the Spirit enables you to do. That's what the gift is. Now you, as you utilize that wonderful gift, that promise that the Father gave to Jesus and then He gave it out. He made it available. When you use that, then all of a sudden you start seeing some supernatural things happening. It says, for the promise, now here we go, we're talking about the same thing, for the promise is unto you, so it was unto Israel, and to your children, still Israel, and now here's where we get in, folks, we made it in, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Well, are you called? Praise God, sure you are. If you confess Jesus as Lord, and you believe that God raised Him from the dead, if you are a son of God, a daughter of God, a child of God, you are in the family of God, you are in the body of Christ, He's the head, you have Holy Spirit, we are all partakers of that promise. Now, one of the interesting things, and I'm going to read a little bit here in another section of Acts. One of the interesting things is that Jesus, I mean, in the New Testament here, in the book of Acts, after Jesus gave the gift and made it available, the promise, whenever people received it, in those days, one of the first things they did, which let everybody know they had it. Now, I'm going to explain to you very quickly that just because you don't do it doesn't mean you don't have it. But if you do it, everybody knows you've got it. And that is, they spoke with tongues. And in fact, when they didn't, the apostles wondered why. So they actually sent Peter and John down to, in this case, in Acts chapter 8, I want to read you a place where they, Samaria, had received the word of God. But, lo and behold, they didn't speak in tongues. And these guys were wondering, well, they said they've got baptized, they believe in Jesus. Why aren't they doing this? We all did it. To them it was abnormal when the church didn't speak with tongues. So they sent Peter and John, and it says, now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now, that word receive really, in that case, means receive it in that they could see it, manifested it. They had it, because you get the gift, you're saved, you get eternal life when you're born again, but it says, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they were baptized in the Lord Jesus, but they hadn't, there was nothing that showed anybody that they had the gift. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now that particular verse doesn't say that they spoke in tongues. But something happened, and they saw it. But I want to read another section in Acts chapter 10. I'm giving you all this foundation before we actually start talking about speaking in tongues and actually about all the manifestations. I'm going to give you as brief an overview of the manifestations as I can. But in Acts chapter 10, I'm going to read verses 38 through 46. And here's where the Gentiles, this is the first time people like us, we're not Jews by birth. Gentiles, that means you are somebody else. And it also, the Jews meant you were a dog, you know, you were lower than the low. Peter was sent unto the Gentiles, and that was a major departure from the norm for Peter and for the Jews. They weren't normally caught anywhere near the Gentiles. You don't go into the house of a Gentile and eat with them and all that kind of stuff. Back then, you didn't do that. But the Lord showed Peter a vision, and he showed him in that vision that he wasn't supposed to call anything that God chose unclean. So, you can't call these people dogs anymore because they're called of me, is what the Lord showed him. Now, in verse 38, here Peter is in this house of Cornelius the Gentile. And he says, he's teaching them now, and he says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, Holy Spirit power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So, in the ministry of Jesus Christ, that's what Jesus did all of the time in his ministry. That's what we're supposed to do. Heal people that are oppressed of the devil, for God is with us. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. So he's telling them about the resurrection of the dead. He's teaching them what they need to do. And some of them, you know what? They believed it. They believed it. It says that he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God. Jesus was ordained of God, the judge of quick and dead, living and dead. That's what that means. Jesus is the judge. He's the Lord. He's the King. Praise the Lord. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Well, isn't that great to know that our sins have been wiped out through the saving blood of our Savior? God bless you.
Joe, you have 3 minutes.
Okay. I'm going to finish this section and we're going to break for a second. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out as the gift of the Holy Ghost. And you know how they knew it? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So when you speak with tongues, one of the things you do, you're magnifying God. We read also earlier, people spoke the wonderful works of God. People glorify God. When you speak with tongues, that's what you do. And after we stop for a second here, we're going to read one more thing in the book of Acts about this. And then we're going to move on and study a little bit about the manifestations, all of the things that are available to you because you now are a supernatural man or woman of God through the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we were talking about all of the places in the book of Acts where people were born again. They received the gift of Holy Spirit, and we see that they, in most of those cases, they showed evidence of that by speaking in tongues. As I said, even if they didn't, they would have been born again, but when they didn't, back in those days, people wondered why. Now I want to read one more section from there in Acts chapter 19, verses 2 through 6. And this is Paul. He's in Ephesus. And Ephesus has just received the word. And Paul is now checking them out to see if they've received Holy Spirit. He said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Well, we've never even heard of the Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John, verily, truly, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which had come after him." That is, on Christ Jesus. So now Paul teaches them about Jesus. When they heard about Jesus, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So in that case, they did both. They spake in tongues and they prophesied. Now, I want to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 7 through 11. Now I want to give a little bit of an overview, just to get you familiar with what comes with the package. What comes with the gift of Holy Spirit? What do you receive? What is it? It's supernatural power. It's supernatural ability. It's the weapons of warfare, spiritual warfare. It's the armor of God. It's the promise that Jesus gave. But what does it include? What's in there? And in Corinthians here, it refers to it as the manifestation of the Spirit. That's because, in other words, it's manifested. It's something that you can see. It's the effect. What is it that you see? Well, it can come in nine major types of manifestation. And it says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, in this case every man is everybody who has the Spirit, obviously, to profit with all. So if you are in the church of Jesus Christ and you have the gift of Holy Spirit, then you have the ability to operate these things. And it's for the profit of everyone, the benefit of everyone. For to one is given, it's going to list them now, I'm going to tell you what they are. By the Spirit, the word of wisdom. So you can have spiritual wisdom. It's not just being a wise person. It's wisdom like Solomon had, where he knew things that only God could have told him. So it's spiritual wisdom. To another, it's knowledge, the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge, it's knowing something that you could not know by your senses. And that's given by the same Spirit. It's that one gift energizing in different ways. To another, faith. Faith. You know, when it talks about you could have faith to move mountains, well, you know what? You know how you have that kind of faith? When you get it through the Spirit. When something comes to you by faith, God gives you a word of knowledge about something, and then you get faith about something. You just know in you spiritually that something is available. If I know by faith I can put my hand on someone and heal them. If I know by faith that I can do something or that God wants me to do something, it's faith that comes out of the Spirit. And it's so real. It's greater reality than what you could know by seeing it, by your senses. And it's by the same Spirit. It says, to another, the gifts, plural, of healings, by the same Spirit. You know why it's plural? Because every time you get healed, it's a different gift. I mean, it's a gift to you if you're healed. It's a wonderful thing. But it's all through the Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. And healing can be a working of miracles, but there are other miracles. Amazing miracles. Like when Elijah prayed for it to rain or prayed for it to not rain. Both of those times were miracles. Because he prayed and that it happened. To another, prophecy. We're going to talk about prophecy later, I'm sure. Prophecy. Declaring things. Thus saith the Lord. You read prophecy all throughout the Bible. To another, discerning of spirits. And that's distinguishing. That's spiritual understanding. It's spiritual knowledge and wisdom, but about the spiritual world. It's understanding things regarding God, angels, demons, children of God, children of Satan. It's regarding the spirit world and all of the things that go on in the spirit world, whatever things that God shows you, but that's discerning the spirits. You can know in a situation because you have spirit. Whether there are other spirits around, you can know that there are angels watching and blessing. You can know that demons are trying to attack. You can know that there are other men and women around who are born again of God's spirit. You can also know that there's somebody around that's got an evil spirit. To another, divers or many kinds of tongues. So it's speaking in tongues is one of them. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. That's giving the sort of the gist of what is spoken in a tongue. I can speak in a tongue. I can interpret it. Sometimes you're supposed to, maybe. Sometimes you're not. But if you're in a church group, you do. If you're by yourself, maybe you do, maybe you don't. But now, here's the great part in verse 11. But all these things that we are just reading about, all of them work that one and the self-same Spirit, and that's a triple reflective in the text, but it's that one and self-same Spirit. God's emphasizing it's just the one Spirit. It's the gift. Can give you the supernatural ability to do all of those things. And it divides to every man severally, as he wills. As you have the will, by your free will, to be led by the Spirit, to do all of these things, the Spirit can energize those things in you. Now, if God wants to give you revelation, it's His business, right? So you can't tell God when to give you revelation. Now, there are certain things you can do at any time. You can speak in tongues anytime you want to. Because it says, once you've got the gift, you can do it. We're going to read what speaking in tongues is and how it's used. And that's where we're going now. I wanted to give you just an overview. What the nine operations of the Spirit. Some people call them the gifts. I'm not going to, argue over terminology. I believe it basically teaches there's a gift and then there's all the things you can do with it. But you can look at them all as giftings because it's wonderful. It's a blessing to be able to do those things. But now I want to pretty well zero in on speaking with tongues and teach that. What it is, why you do it, why would you want to do it, and how you do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Chapter 14, I'm going to read verse 2. And I'm going to read several different sections here, but verse 2 is an interesting one. It says, "For he that speaks in an unknown tongue," or if you're speaking in a tongue, it's an unknown tongue if it's a tongue to you. You don't know it. "If you speak in a tongue, you speak not unto men, but unto God." So when you speak in tongues, you're speaking to God, which again does not mean if you don't speak in tongues, you're not speaking to God. But if you do, you're speaking to God. "For no man understands it." He doesn't understand what he's saying, is what that really says. "Howbeit, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries." When you speak in tongues, you're speaking in the Spirit, and you're speaking mysteries, divine secrets. It's conversation. You and God, you're having a little conversation. It's called speaking in the Spirit. It's also called praying in the Spirit. Verse 14 and 15 of this same chapter is called, it says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue," and so again, we're talking about the same thing. If I pray in a tongue, speaking tongues is prayer. It's praying in the Spirit. "My spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." Again, that kind of says the same thing. You don't understand what you're saying. When you pray, who are you praying to? You're praying to God, right? So, you are praying in a tongue. So if you pray in the Spirit, your spirit prays, your understanding is unfruitful, and it says then, what is it then? What about this? "I'll pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding also." That's interesting. So you can do both, and we do both. We pray with the Spirit, we pray with the understanding. Like we pray, you know, "Father, we ask your blessing on this festival. We ask your blessing on all the churches in this community through Jesus Christ." That's praying in English, which is my native language. I could pray with tongues. I'll show you that in just a minute. It's as easy and as deliberate and under my control as it is if I pray in English. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 18, I want to read now. It says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Again, it talks about praying in the Spirit. Based on what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, praying with the Spirit is speaking with tongues. Praying in tongues. In Jude, way at the end of the Bible, in Jude, right before Revelation, verse 20 says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith," building yourself up on your holy faith, which is, boy, who doesn't want to do that? Building up your faith. Here's how you do it. Praying in the Holy Ghost. When you pray with the Spirit, praying in the Holy Spirit, you build yourself up on your holy faith. Building yourself up. Spiritually. Obviously, it's in the Spirit you're doing it, and it's building you up spiritually. I'm reading right now, what are the things that speaking with tongues does, which would give you a reason why would a person want to do it? It's not just this weird I'm not sure what some people have heard about speaking with tongues, but it's not the Spirit making you speak with tongues, moving your mouth around and doing all sorts of weird, contorted things. It's you, by your own free will, being led by the Spirit, and as you do the speaking, the Spirit provides the syllables and words and everything. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want to read verse 26. Another thing that occurs, or that's a benefit when you speak it with tongues. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, but we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We don't always know what to pray for. God knows what needs to be prayed for. Maybe around the world somewhere, God needs you to pray for something that's going on somewhere that you have no idea about it. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When you speak with tongues, when you pray in the Spirit, that prayer can be, as the Spirit leads, it could be prayer for something that you have no idea about. But God does, and trust me, that tells us how important our prayers are. God needs us to pray. It isn't all about just, well, whatever God wants to do, He'll do. We are part of the team, the Spirit team that works so that God's will can come to pass on this earth. It's a war, folks. We're in a war zone, and there are enemies of the cross, enemies of God. And they're constantly out there. You know, you hear about people casting spells and curses and all. That stuff's real. It happens. So is prayer. And every time we pray, whether it's in the Spirit or in our understanding, and I'm not degrading either, I'm just giving you another way to pray. There are two ways to pray. And if you know how to do both, it's that much more that gets done in the Spirit world. Now, how do you speak with tongues? Like everything else we do, we've got to do everything of the Spirit, just as we do everything for the Lord, and that is with love, charity. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, which means when you speak in a tongue, it may be of men, it may be of angels, if it's of men, somewhere, someone on the earth will understand it. If they happen to hear it, they'd understand it. If it's of angels, the angels of the Lord can understand it, maybe some angels, and demons could understand it. And I'm telling you what, they don't want to hear it because it's not doing anything for them except fighting against them and magnifying the name of the Lord and bringing glory to God and bringing health to the saints. But if you speak in tongues, it's of men and of angels. But if you do it and you have not charity or love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I'm a noisemaker. If all I'm doing is doing it and I don't have any love about me, if it's just a pride thing or a show and tell or an egotistical thing, we speak in tongues because it blesses God, because it shares divine secrets, because it makes intercession for our brothers and sisters, because it builds us up in our spirits, because it's praise and prayer to God. Now, chapter 7, I want to read verses 38 and 39, because Jesus says, he that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus was telling them that out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. When you speak, boy, when we speak with tongues, folks, we can just let it flow. Let it roll out. Because Jesus has been glorified. When was he glorified? When he was ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. He was glorified, and he gave that promise on the day of Pentecost. Now that gift is the key. And it says in Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 11, in verse 13, if ye then, being evil, for you know, we're just mortal, men and women, we have bodies, we still sin. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? The Spirit will energize in you. God will show you and energize that Spirit in you if you want to be energized. If you want to speak with tongues. If you want to do it. All you have to do is follow the instructions that I'll give you. Acts chapter 2, I want to read this verse again. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. This is on the day of Pentecost, and they, this is the, at that time the 12 apostles, were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I want to read this slowly. They were filled. They began to speak. Well, what do you do when you speak? You move your mouth. You move your tongue, your throat, your lips, your vocal cords. You breathe. You form words, syllables. You raise and lower the volume of your voice, the inflection. All of these things are involved when we speak. Still true if you speak with tongues. The difference, however, when I speak with a tongue, the Spirit provides the utterance. If I start to move my lips, literally walk out on an act of faith, that I've been given the gift, and that it is the Lord's will for me to speak with tongues, all I have to do is move my lips and my throat, start making sounds, not in a language that I know, but speaking. And as I do it, the Spirit will put the utterance there. It's a walk out on faith. Verse 14, chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, verse 5 says, in the first part of the verse, I would that ye all spake with tongues. And then it says, more and more that you prophesy. But I would that you all speak with tongues. It is God's absolute will and desire. And some people teach, well, if God wants me to speak in tongues, He'll make me do it. No, God doesn't make us do things like that. We are willing vessels. We are servants of the Lord. We are filled with the Spirit. And if you know the part that you're supposed to do and do it, you then speak with tongues. So, right now I am going to demonstrate how it works, and you can see how simple it is to speak with tongues. Once again, it's a matter of, you know, you just relax. You do the part that's your part. And the Holy Spirit will do the part that is its part. Your spirit will energize when you speak with tongues. If I am speaking in English right now and I say, God bless you, I can say that. I can say, praise the Lord. God our Father, thank you for your grace and your love. Thank you for the gift of Holy Spirit. Bless and minister unto everyone. And let everyone who wants to speak with tongues be at peace and calm and confident and have the faith and just walk out. Now, all I do to speak with tongues is literally begin to do it. La setra bo shalambare condiendro. O si catrenda shavara pola cacraide. Sembriadizia tera gosha la pasta botoco sondro belmiendre veriata. I just spoke words of prayer and praise. I don't know what they were. I don't know what the language was. I only know that the Spirit in me gives me the ability to do it. It's not me making up sounds and playing around. It is a language. And the language comes out from the Spirit. Literally, as I speak and move my mouth and form syllables, what I'm supposed to speak just comes, syllable at a time, word at a time. And if I go faster, it comes faster. It's not like I think in advance, so I'm going to say, you know, Jabberwocky or something. I literally just start moving my mouth. Bosalandre cosacadita, vera la sandretto socoyoi, adivinia sandrevenia acacuela cosor, rude vesiendere veta. And there it is. I speak, the Spirit gives utterance as I do the part that I'm supposed to do. And literally, any of you who want to do it can do it the same way. If you want to do it, just go right ahead and do it. We can spend time together and do it together on break if anybody wants to. We can instruct and work more together. But that is literally how simple it is to speak with tongues. It is not, you know, before I learned about this, I used to wonder, well, do you sit there and just sort of let the Spirit take hold of you and, you know, you move your mouth around for you? No. You actually do the speaking. When I was a child, I grew up in the Catholic Church. And back in those days, the Mass was still done in Latin. And many times at home, I was a young boy, maybe 6, 7 years old. The Lord brought this to my remembrance many years later, but I used to spend time in my room. I'd sit there at night before bed, and Mom and Dad always taught us to say a prayer, so I would be praying. God bless Mom and Dad and my sisters and my family, and just simple prayers. And there were times when I would make believe I was imitating the priest and praying in Latin. And I really was not, I didn't know a word of Latin. And I would just sit there in my bed, God bless Mom and Dad, and my sisters, and my grandma and grandpa, God bless my friends and family. And then, all of a sudden, I would start. At that time, I had no idea I was speaking with tongues. Did not know what it was. Did not know why I did it. But the Lord showed me later that even then, that's what I was doing. If it's supposed to be so natural to us, even though it's supernatural, because we are supernatural people. And I've heard other people indicate things like that. You don't really necessarily know, but you're willing to do it. And as you're led by the Spirit, you simply do it. It's only when we learn that maybe we're not supposed to do it, that we become fearful and self-conscious, and so we don't do it. So, that is how speaking in tongues works. And the other thing which is, I will touch on quickly, is the interpretation of tongues. And to interpret tongues, which the person speaking can do the interpreting, it's, you don't speak in tongues normally in a church service, unless you do it quietly to yourself. I do it all the time in church. I sing in tongues when we're singing praise songs, if I feel like it. But in a worship service, you can interpret tongues. And the time that you interpret tongues is when you are wanting to speak in tongues out loud and then give the praise and worship out loud. And when you interpret tongues, it's along the lines of what speaking in tongues is. It could be a lot of other things, but it's basically prayer and praise. It could be speaking mystery, so it kind of could be a message, but it's most of the time for me, it's speaking about what God does in a third person, like the Psalms. But I want to read now, picking it back up where I was reading in 1 Corinthians 14:5, that I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except or unless he interpret that the church may receive edifying. When you're in a church service, you're not supposed to be speaking in tongues out loud unless you interpret. In your private life, while you're praying in your prayer closet, you should speak in tongues all the time. You may or may not interpret. Most of the time you won't, but you could. Now, 1 Corinthians 14 still, I want to read verses 13 through 17 because, once again, we're talking about speaking in tongues and interpretation. We're talking about prayer in the Spirit, prayer with the understanding. Wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. So, go ahead and speak in tongues. If you're in a church service and you want to speak in tongues, you can do that, as long as your church service is agreeable to that. But when you do it, you want to interpret it. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. We just read about this. What is it, then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. Else, otherwise, when you shall bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at your giving of thanks? So, if you pray in the Spirit, but you don't interpret, how's anybody going to be able to say amen at the end of your prayer? Seeing he doesn't understand what you say. For you truly, verily, give thanks well, but the other is not edified, not built up. So, in a service, if you're going to pray in tongues, you then also interpret so that people can be edified. People can know what your prayer was. Now, in verse 27 of the same chapter, if any man speaks in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or the most three, and that by course, one, two, three, you know, one individually in order, and let one interpret. Let the person interpret. So after you do it, if you're in the church and you're going to do this, you have to interpret. If not, it also says, just Do it silently to yourself. Keep your prayers to yourself and pray quietly to God. When you speak with tongues, we read a lot about what it is, what it does. Similarly, when you interpret, it's going to be those same kinds of things. Acts chapter 2, verse 11, once again, after they spoke with tongues the first time, it's telling us a little bit about all the people there. It says Cretes and Arabians and many others it listed earlier. We do hear them speak in our tongues, in our languages, the wonderful works of God. That's the kind of thing you hear when you hear an interpretation. You hear the wonderful works of God. That's wonderful and tremendous. You hear the wonderful works of God. Now, I want to read just a little from Psalm 145, which is about in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 145. The Psalms are loaded with praise and worship. A lot of them have been put to music and made into songs of praise and worship. Psalm 145, verses 4 and 5. One generation shall praise thy works to another. They're talking to the Lord. And shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. That could easily be an interpretation. Now, I mean, I don't know that that's going to be your interpretation, but that's praise. That's speaking the works of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12 says, even so, you, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual matters, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. When we do these things, it edifies. It is a blessing to the body of Christ. It builds us up. We get charged up and fired up. When we hear one another, praise the Lord. When we hear about the wonderful things that God's doing, that the Lord Jesus is doing. And then in verse 40, in a kind of a conclusive way here, about interpretation of all the manifestations. The way it says to do this in verse 40 of 1 Corinthians 14, it says, let all things be done decently and in order. Everything we do's got to be orderly. You know, it's not getting weird and wild and going crazy, and people get spooked when they see just crazy behavior in the guise of being led by the Spirit. The Spirit is a gentleman. The Spirit doesn't lead you to be a fool for Jesus. It leads you to be an ambassador for Christ. It leads you to do wonderful things and speak the wonderful works of God. Ephesians 2 and verse 22 says, In whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We are God's temple. God lives in us through the Spirit. That's why we can do these supernatural manifestations. We can be led by the Spirit to speak with tongues, to interpret, to prophesy, to receive spiritual knowledge and wisdom, and to discern between good and evil spirits, or whether there's any spirit at all, to have faith to move mountains, to work miracles and healings, to lay these hands on the sick and have them recover. And in conclusion, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15 says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift.